Going to read from Scripture. It's quite a long reading, but you'll understand, I hope, why when we get to the message. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and to chapter 5, verse 20. So, don't know whether you've got that Scripture reading, but if you do, go for it. Otherwise, I'll just read it. Should have set it up before, shouldn't I? So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not sure if you're aware that over the last few weeks we've had a bit of a theme going, and that is that we want to basically look at some of the mandates of the gospel on our lives, some of the things that the gospel sort of demands of us and says, this is a must. This is not optional. This is what you must do. And so we started looking at the Lord's Supper, if you remember that, communion, and how we are to take the communion in an appropriate way, to examine ourselves firstly, and then to receive the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus by faith as we take the elements in communion, not to do it lightly, but to do it with proper examination of our own hearts and in due reverence for God. Then we looked at baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. As was indicated, we have three people who've said, yes, we want to be baptized. And so we're working towards that. If you want to join that group, you're very welcome to come and see me. We'll will find a place for you. And then we looked at giving, giving our tithes and offerings to the Lord and giving as the Lord directs us. I was thinking of this message this morning, what else is mandated by the gospel? And of course, you could say, well, the Bible's full of it. But there are certain things I just wanted to highlight. And I was thinking as I came into church this morning, and it was just a few minutes before church started, and I looked around and I thought, I'm glad I didn't pick that, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because I didn't think there'd be too many people here. And the problem with preaching that kind of sermon when you are here, you're the wrong people to hear it because you are here, right? You've assembled now. So it's pretty hard to preach to the people who need that one. But just put that in the back of your mind anyway and keep coming to church and encourage other people. But today I want to focus on this topic, which is very important and mandatory for us Christians. We cannot be a church or be a Christian effectively without being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you think I'm beating a drum that you've heard before, good, because until everyone's filled with the Spirit, we're really not going to fire up as we should and be the kind of church that we should. And it's an ongoing thing. It's not like it's a one-off event. Gee, that was a great service. My woe was in the Holy Spirit there. Didn't we all feel the full? And then we go out on Monday morning. That's when it counts. And then the next Tuesday, by the time we come back next Sunday, worn out by the world we've been in, what does it mean to be being filled in the Holy Spirit? In the context of Ephesians, of this great epistle, which many people have described as a warfare manual, a manual of warfare against the enemy and making a stand in all those things. For the first three chapters, the commentaries call that indicative. The first three chapters are descriptive of the theology that gives us our right to be who we are. You remember Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it starts with, "For by grace so you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works, which he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." That kind of, for me, sums up the first three chapters, saying that's what it's about. You have come to this place by God's pre-election, a predetermined election. He chose you before the foundation of the earth in Jesus Christ. Now, you still have to respond to that choice. But he chose you, he knows you, and he's gone before you to bring you into that place so that we can manifest the glory of God. We are the people of God. So first three chapters are filled with wonderful theology of who we are and why we got to this point. And then chapters 4 to 6 is what the theologians call the imperative, which is now in the light of that, in the light of all that stuff, here's the implication for you. This is what you're to do. So chapter 4 begins by describing this life as a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, if God has gone to all of this and done all of this through Christ, he's brought you to salvation, he set you in himself and incorporated you into his kingdom, and then he says, therefore, how should you live? What's the consequence of that? Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Don't live. So he's got these don't do this and do this. And he says, don't live in ignorance. Don't live like the Gentiles who are darkened in their ways. They were separated from God. They're futile in their thinking. They live in sensuality. They live in immorality. They live in greed and impurity. In Australia, we call that living the dream. Beer in one hand and rest can go wherever, you know, party time. Just the way it is. Do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever you choose to do at whatever cost you can get away with. But Paul says, no, don't do that. Live the life that you learned in Christ in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. Put off the old self. Take off that old personality. Take off that old garment of the flesh that had things like deceitfulness and anger and selfish contentions and self-righteousness and complaining and controlling, being power-hungry, wanting everything for self, being self-centered. Get rid of that life that was greedy for gain and self-control, self-centered. Then he says, work with your own hands so you'll have something to share with the needy. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. But be kind, compassionate, forgiving each other. You've heard these things before, right? This has reached Kerrang, I hope. It has, because you've been preaching it for decades in this place, right? Follow God's example. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. live as children of the light, find out what pleases the Lord, live in the light, live in the way of love, live carefully, making the most of every opportunity for the gospel. And that all leads me to say, how is this possible? It's not possible. We've all had a good go on our own sometimes. If you haven't had a good go at trying to do all that stuff, like, I'm never going to complain again, because the Bible says, do everything without complaining. And the first time you pick up a cup of tea after church, what happens? You talk to someone, you know? You talk to them and they talk to you, and pretty soon you're both complaining. You're feeling happy about it because you're complaining about the same person, the same thing. And you agree with each other, so it feels good, until later when the Holy Spirit says, I heard that. You say, oh, sorry, I didn't think you were there. Forgot you're omnipresent. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. What is debauchery? King James, and all those King James people, debauchery. Well, it says here in another version, reckless living or rebellion. Whatever takes your fancy, whatever you want to do, do your own thing. I think it was my generation when we were young adults invented that, do your own thing. Well, we didn't invent it, but we certainly made it into a slogan. Marketing began. Verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the original language, the tense of the verb is very important. When we say be filled with the Spirit, like, that sounds like you just get filled and that's it, and you're happy, you can go on in life. When you travel in a motorhome and you're filled up at the petrol station, you know you're going to have to come back again, right? I mean, I don't know whether you've ever driven one. Some of you drive trucks, some of you drive... If you drive an electric vehicle, you still have to come back and be filled, but it's a different kind of filling. But every tank, every kind of infilling has an outpouring in a sense. There's a working out of it. Now, it's not really good to liken the Holy Spirit to petrol. I'm not really saying that. It's just the analogy of being filled. But it actually means being filled with the Spirit. So what Paul is talking about here is not a one-off experience, a kind of a wow experience of some dramatic inflowing of the Holy Spirit where you have emotional trembling and whatever and manifestation or speaking in tongues or even prophesying or being slain. And he's not talking about a kind of dramatic experience of the Holy Spirit, which can happen by that. I'm not criticizing, I'm not even commenting on it. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, instead of doing all these things that are like walking in the darkness, walking in the ways of the flesh, living according to the way the world does, you need to live according to the way Jesus has taught you to walk. And by the way, you need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit so you can do these things. Because right in the middle of this passage, from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 6, is this verse that says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says after being filled with the Spirit is worship the Lord together. Address one another in psalms and spiritual songs. And then he goes on to talk about marriage, and he goes on to talk about family life, and then work life. And then finally, chapter 6, he talks about spiritual warfare. Can you see that all of this stuff he's talking about in your personal life and also in your corporate life, in the life of the church, in the life of your family, in your work life, has to do and centers around this pivotal point where you are being filled with the Spirit. You are walking in the being filled of the Spirit kind of life. So it's really, really important. It's right in the middle of all of that teaching about how to live this life worthy of the calling. Be and continue to be filled with the Spirit. See, and Paul has just said, you know, discover, understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what is pleasing to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. So it's a really important mandate for Christian living, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think we can do anything in Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Now, what did he mean for us? That's the Spirit that he gave us, because he has promised us the Holy Spirit when he left. I want to look at Jesus' example. You remember Jesus when he was baptized. Now, before he was baptized, was he a believer? Was Jesus a believer? I mean, what a question. You know, he was fathered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was brought into this world. He was incarnate. He was God incarnate. He lived without sin. He even at the age of 12, he stayed home from the family excursion to the temple, and he was caught up and he stayed back in church because he wanted to debate with the elders and teachers about the things of God. And when his parents came back and kind of rebuked him for getting lost, being where they left him, but I mean, that's okay. He didn't justify himself. He just said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Age of 12. But he comes to be baptized, and we talked about that when we talked about baptism. But at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, it says in Mark's gospel that the heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Do you know, like I can see it up there in the back of those windows, there's two doves. There's a dove on that side and a dove on that side. I hope it's the same Holy Spirit in both cases. But it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But notice, and this is true of many places. In fact, the good thing about those doves and whoever designed it, the dove is coming down. Most of the doves are going up. Have you noticed that when you, those pictures of doves? But they've always got their wings open, which means they're in flight, right? Do you realize the Holy Spirit came and rested on Jesus? Imagine that. He just sitting on your shoulder, if you like. I don't know whether it's on his head, his shoulder, but let's say his shoulder. Sat on him, and John said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Why would Jesus need the Holy Spirit? Wasn't he already a believer in God? Didn't he already have a wonderful relationship? See, this is the anointing of power to do ministry. He hadn't done any ministry yet. He was baptized, and as he came out of the baptism of waters, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. And the Holy Spirit came down on him and rested on him. And from that moment on, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, like that dove, was resting on Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes like a dove. He doesn't come like an eagle with his claws in you and cut you off somewhere. He doesn't come like a crow and peck you to death to make you obey God. He comes like a dove, humble and gentle, to rest on those who will accept him and listen and follow him. Is he the all-powerful God? Yeah. He's the God who created the universe. The Holy Spirit is the power through which God created. As God's word was spoken, Jesus the Word became incarnate. The word was spoken. The Holy Spirit was the power that made all of what the Father had in mind through the Son and the Spirit came into being. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the power of God. They don't have a kind of a shared power. They have incredible power. Like they don't have to portion it out and say, how much is the Holy Spirit God? Each member of the Godhead contains the whole power and the whole nature of God. So the Holy Spirit, don't be fooled by the dove. He's not weak. You can grab a dove and just go. But the Holy Spirit's power sits in gentleness and humility on us. You ever had an attack on someone and you've gone up to them and you got stuck into an argument with them and they immediately respond? Don't try it to me because I'm good at responding. I'm not good at holding back sometimes. So, you know, the dove takes flight. You know, you can make the dove take flight very easily. You lose it. You go into the flesh mode rather than the dove mode. You go into this other mode of thinking, which the person becomes your enemy rather than the dove saying, love that person, love that person, love that person. They're your friend, they're your brother, they're your neighbor. Love that person. That's what the dove says. Whatever other voice you have, it doesn't say that. It says something else. This Holy Spirit, this dove, this gentle, humble presence of God in our lives who comes to us with the invitation of the Father to join his family, to belong to him, to be born again, to walk in the ways of Jesus and to be empowered for ministry. He invites us to follow Jesus in a powerful way because our life with love can make a difference, but he can be grieved. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't walk in sinful rebellion. Don't do your own thing. A lot of people say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I tithe. I've been baptized. Done all those things you said before. But that's not what the Christian life is about, doing those things out of performance. It's following what the Holy Spirit is empowering you to be and to love and to serve in the way that he wants you to. The Bible says he can also be quenched. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit is like putting him out. It's like dousing the Spirit. In other words, stopping him from working because you don't obey what he says. You don't follow the direction he gives to you. So that's Jesus' example, that he was born by the Spirit, but he also had an anointing that came down on him. And he was then filled with the Spirit. And it said the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And he said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. The Spirit of God was always with him. And then, secondly, I want you to notice some things that Jesus teaches about the Spirit. In John 4, he's with the woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink of water. Remember, she comes out there in the middle of the day by herself, and she comes to the well, and Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she then questions why, as a man, she would, you know, talk to her, and why he would ask for water from her. And he said, "Well, if you knew who he was talking to, you'd ask me for living water." And of course, that opened her eyes and says, "You haven't gotten to pull out of this well. You can't even give yourself a drink. How are you going to give me one?" But Jesus was talking about living water. He was talking about the Spirit. And in John 7, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And this is the emphasis I want you to hear today as we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. It's not a static thing where you've been filled and you're suddenly full and you just put the lid on and say, "That's it, I've got the Spirit," because the Holy Spirit is a flowing river. You can't put a lid on it. It's like wind of the Spirit. You can't capture it. You have to go with the flow. It's the flow of the Spirit that gives the power. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What does that look like? It's like the love of God. It's like the river of his love and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness and his truthfulness. And the way in which Jesus lived begins to live out through us, like the Holy Spirit makes that very real. This is not the picture that we have sometimes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That might be the beginning of it for you. That might be what you understand. And I look back on my life and I think, you know, when I was 12 years old, I walked forward at a church service and stood at the front, and I was so convicted. I knew that the Holy Spirit, I didn't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot then. I just said, "Jesus wants you to follow him." So I came and gave my life to Jesus. But the difference in my life and the perception of understanding of the world around me and that flooded love and peace, I look back and think, "Holy Spirit, thank you for turning up when I was 12. Sorry I didn't know who you were. Didn't know you by name, didn't understand, but I know now that that's what happened because of all the evidence of scriptures as you open your life to Jesus." The age of 18 when I was baptized, the age of 25 when I was about to become a pastor and experience of the Holy Spirit, and then it's gone on. But it's not those experiences, not those kind of dramatic days when you think, "Oh, wow, that was amazing." It's the living of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the living, flowing Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about. Be being filled in the flow of the Holy Spirit, in the fire of the Holy Spirit, in the rivers of living water that come from within, that alive and continuous flow of the Spirit. Where the dove is, the streams of living water flow, clean, pure, life-giving, refreshing, renewing, thirst-quenching Holy Spirit. What stops the flow? What turns off the streams? Tony Campolo, I remember him speaking about this one time, and he said, "Those living streams that are meant to flow out of our lives sometimes stop flowing. They don't flow anymore. And if we come to the Lord in an attitude of repentance and seeking his forgiveness and understanding that there are things that have blocked the flow of the Holy Spirit, it's like the Father reaches down into our hearts and he unplugs. He takes out the thing that's stopping that, and the water begins to flow again." You know, it's like when you get a drain pipe, you know, a pipe that's blocked, doesn't flow anymore. You clean out the stoppage and it starts to flow. Jesus gives the Spirit from the Father. So not only did the Spirit come on Jesus and anoint him to live the life of obedience to the Father and to do ministry, and not only did he then teach us about the Spirit and tell us that it'd be like streams of living water, but he also said, "I will give the Spirit. I'll ask the Father to give you." John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The whole purpose of the Spirit of God is to enable us to live the life that Jesus saved us to live. By grace, we're saved in order to live a life that's pleasing to God. Without the Holy Spirit, you're on your own. Without the Holy Spirit, you're a religious person thinking that you're working towards some sort of perfect day. But in actual fact, if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the day that you accept Jesus Christ, the day that the grace of God hits your life and you are saved, there is a flow of the Holy Spirit that's meant to begin there and continue in your life as you go through life, letting the life of Jesus flow through you and perfecting your character as you go and making and refining you to be more like Jesus. You're not waiting to be accepted when you get there. You're not waiting to get perfection so God can say, now you're pleasing to me. He's pleased with you from the very beginning. He's accepted you in Christ. And he puts his Spirit within you and wants that Spirit to empower your life and living so that you're living in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of the flesh. The Spirit of God brings us into the Father through the Son, but he's given to us from the Father through the Son. You can't divide God. There's a triune God. There's sometimes people get into one aspect of God or another and they're more friendly with Jesus. Back in the 70s, we had the Jesus Revolution. The Jesus hippies were focused on Jesus. Following into the 90s, we had the Charismatic Renewal Movement. It was all about the Holy Spirit. More recently, times people got back to the Father and said, no, we need to focus on the Father. You know what? I think the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just waiting for us to catch up with the whole God family. And say, would you just accept that we cannot be divided, all right? We cannot be separated like that. Yes, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but you can't take one of us without getting the other two. That just can't happen. In fact, the whole purpose of the threesome is to honor one another, to exalt each other and to hold up each other and to help each other and make the Godhead revealed through each part of the Godhead. So how do you be filled with the Spirit, if that's the question. If you've got that mandate right, and we've got it from Scripture that says, this is what pleases God, that you might be filled. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we do it? Well, I guess if I gave you three points of this is how to be filled with the Spirit and you went home and tried it, you might be very disappointed because I'm not sure I've got 3 points on how to be filled with the Spirit. All I know is to ask the person who gives it. I mean, isn't that good? Like if you want petrol, where do you go? You go to the petrol station, right? If you want water, you go to the tap. If you want the Spirit, where do you go? You go to the Father. You go in the name of the Son. And you ask believing that he will give what he promised to give. How do you know you have the Spirit? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Well, you'll have such if you ask in faith, you'll have such confidence in the Spirit that you'll start to live the truth. The truth will flow through you. The Holy Spirit will flow through you because you've opened the door. You've said, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And I would, if you start putting conditions on it, Lord, if you're going to fill me with the Spirit, I need a sign and it has to be this. You have to give me this gift or you have to give me that sign. Probably you should go back to the asking place and say, Lord, I just want to ask you for what you've promised. You know how to give good gifts and you've said, how much more will you give me the Spirit if I ask you? So I'm asking. That's all I know. That's all I know about how to get the Spirit. Ask. If you ask in faith, you will receive. It's an actual promise. You'll know when you've quenched the Spirit because you'll feel it. You'll have a sense that the Spirit has just been quenched by you, by your actions. That's why he convicts us of things. That's why the Holy Spirit points out things in us that he wants to change because he wants to flow through our lives freely in love. And when we get stuff in the way like bitterness, imagine just putting, you know, like say, let's say you had a clean pipe of water flowing and you decided that there was a little bit of acid you wanted to feed in on a side pipe that goes with it. Do you think that would be helpful to the people drinking it down the path? No, a little bit of acid can do a lot of damage. Or maybe a little bit of sewage if you want to be more pictorial here and get a little bit more graphic in our illustration. Just a little bit would be enough, right? We're not going to say it's all pure. What God wants to do is purify us and ream us out so that what is flowing through us is nothing but the love of God. You see, the Spirit of truth is also the Spirit of love. Love and truth go together. You can't separate them if you're being filled with the Spirit. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, which sounds like a command. Or if I said, be filled with the Spirit, that sounds like I'm telling you to do something. But when you really sit down and think about it, it says, well, if I can't do that to myself, how can I be filled with the Spirit? because you can believe the promise, because you can ask the Father, because you can make yourself available. You can't make yourself filled with the Spirit. That's got to be a work of God. And that's how often our Christian life is. It's our response to the grace that goes before us. It's our response to God's power, to His intention, to His promise, to what He wants to do. We respond to it. And the outcome is what God is doing in us. And He says, do what I'm telling you. And as we do it, then we find that God empowers it. So it's both a command and yet it's a dependent on the Father's giving. But without Him, and we won't look at all this today, but without the Holy Spirit, marriage will resort to power and control games, family life will be full of rebellion and strife, the workplace will be hard, and the spiritual battle will be lost. Because those are all the things that follow after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, we're not going to go into that today, but I just wanted to make just that clear that the Holy Spirit is given to empower us to do the very things that are everyday life. You need the Holy Spirit on Monday morning or tonight in your marriage or tomorrow in your workplace, probably more than you do sitting in this hour of worship as you sit here and look at me and think, what on earth is he on about? You probably don't need a lot of the Holy Spirit because you're not doing anything to anyone else either. What you're thinking is up to you. But when you get to interact with people, when you start having a conversation after this, when you go out into the workplace, when you're at home with your kids or your teenagers and they say a few words to you, that's when it matters whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. Because at that moment, you're either going to add to their woes in the flesh that you have, or you're going to help them to see that the life and love of Christ is right there in front of them through your life. And that's what He wants that for your family. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Here's the three analogies we've seen of the Holy Spirit today. The dove that rests, anoints, empowers, but is gentle and humble, not forceful, doesn't make us do things, doesn't manipulate, but sits there, as it were, anointing us to do the work that God's called us to, or we can ignore him. Or it's streams of living water, the other analogy of water, the Holy Spirit, the flow of water that gives life, that gives life to everything, that flows from us like the living water of the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God that flows through us. And then finally, in this particular passage, the flame of fire, fan into flame, the gift that was given to you in the laying on of hands, or my hands. Now, I actually believe that what it's talking about there, the gift of God, is the same gift of God that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1. It says, remain in Jerusalem until you receive that which is promised by the Father. So we're not talking about a gift of the Spirit, but the gift which is the Spirit. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, when I laid hands on you and prayed for you, you received the Holy Spirit. Fan it into flame. Like, make sure that you're walking in the fullness of what God has for you. Don't let the embers go out. Don't desert the place of your worship. Don't desert the place of your devotion. Don't turn away from God when you should be turning toward Him. Make sure you're listening to His word and letting your heart be open to that. Fan into flame the gift of the Spirit. Today, I want to do something which I haven't done for many years. But I felt prompted to say this to you, that if there's anyone here today and you want to be filled with the Spirit, I'm not going to ask you whether you have been before. Doesn't really matter. It's not the consequence. This might be the first time. It might be like you never met the Holy Spirit before. Or it might be that you're a Christian. You think, my life is stale. Like, I really don't know what you're talking about, Paul. I'd like to know that. I've been trying hard to live the Christian life. I've been battling all my life. I feel like it's a grind, but you know, I'm still here. I'm still going. I would love to pray for you. I don't have any power in these hands, by the way. They're not special. They're just like yours. But if the Lord asks me to do something, I believe I should do it. So if you want to be prayed, to be filled with the Spirit today, to be filled with the Spirit, to have the fullness of the Spirit. Now, can you expect something magic to happen to you? I don't know that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it'll happen. Anything will happen to you except this. That if you and I agree in faith, and I agree with you that you're asking and I'm asking with you, then the Bible says, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, I will do it. Right? And what did he promise? Whoever asks of the Father will receive the Holy Spirit. So I think it's a good deal, right? Is Crang Baps okay to do that here? I didn't hear a yes, amen. I didn't hear anything there. That was such a deadly silence. I'm a bit worried now. Anyway, I finished my first 6 months. Got 6 months to go, so let's do it. Let's get serious. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We know, I know that Paul Craig has quenched your spirit so many times and grieved you so many times. I don't even know why you keep taking me on, Lord, but you do. This morning you said he would fill me with your spirit, and I believe you. I believe you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that you want to fill with your spirit, who has the courage to stand in front of other people and acknowledge that they need the Spirit to fill their lives, to, in a sense, flood their mind and heart and understanding of who you are, bring healing and bring relief and peace and all the things that you're going to do in their lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the relationship stuff that'll be healed because your Spirit is at work in them. Their own hearts to come to a different place. Father, you're a miracle-working God. You're a God who enables us to do everything that you command us to do because we can't do it without you. We fall short of your glory every time. And yet by your Spirit and by your power, we are able to live the life you have for us. And so we're asking, Lord, there's some folk who are going to ask. And Father, I'm just believing that you're true to your word. You never fail. You never break a promise. And we don't know what that means, Father. We don't know what you're going to do in people's lives and how you're going to manifest that. But Lord, we're not looking for the manifestation. We're looking for the one that does it. We're looking for the Spirit who comes. We're looking for the fact that you are the one who said, I will. I will give my Spirit to whoever asks. And I'll give more of my Spirit to whoever asks. So Lord, our prayer, if we're believers, is more. And if we're not, come. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this last song, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, I'd invite you to come and just stand at the front if you want prayer. There's room on this side, and if you'd like to just stand quietly. And when the service finishes, by the way, please, if there's anyone being prayed for, just respect that. Don't start to talk. Band, don't play loudly, please. Quiet, you know. And we'll just do ministry time. So let's sing. Thanks.